A long-term elder. That means an old elder, that's what he's trying to say. An old elder. But everybody was rejoicing. My son's trying to get me to do what he told me to last time, and I didn't do. Maybe I can get it right. Maybe I'll notice that I'm not projecting. But anyway, everybody was excited about the feast, I assume, because when we got here, nobody wanted to start services. They just kept talking. So, you know, it's great to be enthusiastic and looking forward to the Feast of Tabernacles. We have so much to look forward to. What it pictures and the joy and everything that was mentioned by Mr. Franks that we should have at the feast. I hope you had a good week, good day of trumpets. You know, I hope everything has gone well as we prepare for the remaining feast days. And they'll be coming up in mighty short order right here, and we should be ready for them. You know, keeping God's feast days gives us the opportunity to learn about God's awesome plan, the plan that he has put in place that the world's not aware of, that will bring about the opportunity for salvation for mankind, all mankind. Then it shows how God is giving mankind this opportunity, and he'll do it at the proper time, in the proper way. You know, we're in history almost 6,000 years, we assume, from creation by looking at the way things have gone in the recorded history that we have. And we know that that has not been completely fulfilled at this point in time. But God has an awesome plan for mankind, and the feast helps us to really envision that plan and understand what God is doing. You know, God opened Mr. Armstrong's mind to the truth many years ago, but it wasn't without sacrifice on Mr. Armstrong's part. He had his mind open to know that God's word was true. He had proved the Sabbath days. He had done a lot of things in study and so forth. But he didn't understand what the holy days pictured that were given to Leviticus. But they decided that they needed to be kept, he and Ms. Armstrong, so they kept those days for 7 years by themselves, nobody else with them, until God opened their mind to comprehend what this was, what they revealed, what they showed, the joy of what God was doing and providing. The world has not been able to understand this, and we're blessed following Mr. Armstrong, having our minds open to these days and to the truth. But the world has not been able to understand because of the influence of Satan in the world. We know in Revelation verse 12 and verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." So the whole world has been deceived. It can't understand the process that is in play that God has set there, revealed by the holy days. And it goes on to say, "Who deceives the whole world? He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." But there is a time coming. Of course, the Day of Atonement that we're preparing to keep pictures that time when he will be bound and no longer able to influence mankind for 1,000 years. So we're looking forward to that day. So most of the world's not able to understand the things that we understand. Does that make us better than them, or in a way? No, it's just that we've been called for a purpose to fulfill that God has given us. So most of the world's not able to understand and is deceived. You know, God has called us. You know, we can look at John 6:44, where it says, God has called us. He's opened our minds to the truth. But let's turn to another scripture that relates to that fact, that God is working with us and working with specific people at this time, and not the rest of the world, because it's not in the plan at this point in time. So let's go back to John, the 15th chapter, and let's look at starting in verse 14. And this is Christ speaking here. He's talking to his disciples. And he said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And Mr. Armstrong was willing to show God that he wanted to follow God and his ways. And God opened his mind to the truth. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me." We didn't choose God. "But I have chosen you." So there's a clear indication that God has set apart those of us that have been called, and he's chosen us for our responsibility, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So we know that God's way is a way of love and concern, and we are committed to learn that way ourselves and obey God as we come to understand the truth of his way. So he makes that clear to us, that there is a purpose for us understanding. There is a purpose for us to understand. But do we sometimes forget that purpose and take it too lightly? It's easy to do. Satan wants to deter us. As Mr. Franks was pointing out, Satan is busy. He's trying to destroy mankind and not happy that God is succeeding in his plan. Because God has those set apart for the first part of his calling to fulfill the first fruits role that he set apart in his word. To me, when you understand the meaning of the holy days, what they really picture individually and together as a whole, they're more awesome than a science fiction movie or anything that you would see that people can imagine about the future and all the awesome things that would come about. Because not only will God allow us to be in his family, but we will share eternity with him in this great universe. We don't know what God has in mind for us, but we can imagine that it is an awesome opportunity. Glorious ending to the story that goes on for eternity and is not encumbered with an end. So this afternoon, let's look at the blessing of his plan. And it is a plan of reconciliation of all mankind, not just us as first fruits, but of all mankind. And then look at our responsibility in this plan to do our part in it as those that have been chosen. We have that responsibility, and we're to work together as a church to fulfill it, to fulfill what God wants in our lives and in the body of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Acts, the 3rd chapter, where we have the scripture that talks about what God is going to do first. Going the wrong way here. Acts 3. And let's begin in verse 19. It says, "Repent," and we have been called to repent as God's people. "Therefore, and be converted." So that's the process we're in now, is being converted, being changed to be thinking like God, have God's spirit and mind guiding us and directing us, "that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Mr. Franks was talking about being joyful and happy and those kinds of things. We're being reconciled now, so we should indeed, in fact, participate in showing joy and happiness and appreciation because we understand this awesome plan that God has in mind for us. So the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The time will come when all will have that opportunity when he intervenes in this earth. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you that before, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, not just us as a church and as a people, but all things will be restored to what God wants them to be. The restitution of all things, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So God has been proclaiming that through his word. The world hasn't understood that, that indeed there would be a restitution. We know that we were kicked out of the garden, so to speak, when Adam and Eve sinned. And man took his hands off and said, you know, there in Genesis 6 and verse 5, where it talks about the intents of their hearts and their minds was evil continually. So there was evil within the hearts and minds of man continually back in the early years of the creation. And God let mankind go along and see that, you know, his way is not going to be the way that'll last, that will produce the right, the happy, and the joyful life and eternity. So he had to end the time with the flood. And that's what took place, to end mankind's first attempt at doing things his own way. Let's go on and look at verse 26. 26 says, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity. So we have that responsibility. That's one of the purposes for our calling, is for us to see sin and God see God's way, and to forsake sin and accept and live God's way. Allow his spirit to guide us in following that way and doing those things that are right and good in his sight. Let's look over in chapter 4 and look at verse 11. It says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there their salvation in any other. In other words, the only way salvation is going to be available is through Jesus Christ. In that first 2,000 years of man history, Jesus Christ hadn't come. The name of Jesus Christ was not known. So they have not been given an opportunity for salvation yet. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So we've gone 2,000 years, no opportunity for salvation. But God plans to make available salvation to all mankind. And that's included in his awesome holy day plan. We know that after the flood, or during the time that the flood was brought, God chose Noah, one that was righteous in God's sight, to be the progenitor of mankind through the flood and to establish humanity again upon the earth. And so he began to work with mankind again, and he chose Abraham, and we go on down through and chose Israel until the time Christ came upon the earth, and then Jesus Christ was upon the earth, and he started his church at that time. So that was another 2,000 years that went by, but very few righteous were selected and chosen and came to know what God's plan really was. So another group of people, 4,000 years have gone by now, and very few have had an understanding of God's plan and what is going on. And then here we are today, 2,000 years later from the time of the beginning of the church, the church has been small, as God's word shows. Not many have been chosen and set apart for a calling, but God is still working through the church today and setting apart for responsible positions or responsibilities in his family to those that he is working with today. But salvation has not been brought about yet for us, because we're waiting for the next stage, the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the resurrection of the first fruits, those that have received this opportunity to know the truth, accepted it, and are seeking to live by it, have repented of their sins, and are willing to go forth. Let's go to 1 Peter, first chapter. First Peter 1, and let's look at verse 19. First Peter 1, verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, like I was talking about, but was manifested in these last times, who through him believe in God, who raised him, who through him believed in God, talking about Christ, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we have our faith and hope in God. That's why we're here today, to show God that we love him and his way and his awesome plan. And we look forward to the time that all mankind will have that opportunity to be in his family and to share with him in that family. Let's go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter, where Paul talks to the Ephesians. 1 Timothy. First Timothy, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men. You know, sometimes I guess when we first came in the church, we were too restrictive, I feel, in who we prayed for in a lot of cases. We knew we had a special calling, and we continued to pray for the brethren. But if there was somebody else sick that we knew or something like that, we may not have prayed for them. But I feel that it is appropriate, because God wants us to have concern and love for all men, all people. And he says here, for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceful life in all goodliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see what God's desire is here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So their testification is going to be in due time. Those people that have gone before that we talked about, the thousands of years before, have not had that due time given to them to explain who the Savior of the world is and know that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. But that is going to take place in God's plan, according to what he has planned for mankind. So we know that not all people are being called, as I've expressed, but will be at the right time according to his plan of reconciliation. And that's what I explain it as, is God's plan of reconciliation. He had that plan from the beginning all the way through to the very end, where it's going to be that God allows mankind to be reconciled to Him, to become at one with Him, to believe the truth, to know the truth, and to walk in the truth, to live the truth. In Romans, the fifth chapter, I don't remember whether Mr. Franks, this is the one he talked about, I think it is. Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, and let's look and start in verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for all those people that came before as well. "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So we've been reconciled through our repentance and baptism and the giving of God's Holy Spirit to God. We have that reconciliation at this time. It is a blessing that God has given to us. So now is our time of reconciliation, and we must not forget the importance it is to each of us. We're called to be first fruits, the first that experience what we understand and experience today. You know, we take it too lightly sometimes, I think, this awesome calling that we've been given. We're called first fruits, not just for our benefit, but for God's benefit, according to fulfill His plan and His purpose. So what is that purpose? What is that purpose that we've been called as first fruits? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Well, these old pages. Second Corinthians 5, let's start in verse 18. Excuse me. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Excuse me. The truth that we're talking about this morning or this afternoon, this word of reconciliation, that there is a time for us to have a relationship with God, to be at one with Him, to learn of Him and His ways, to repent and to grow and overcome, and then be in His family. So we've been given that word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, as Christ, on Christ's behalf, to be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So we're to be righteous, letting God in us bring out that righteousness in our fruits and what we do. "We then, as workers together," going on in verse 6, "with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So we're not to take it lightly or not take it seriously. We're to harbor it and hold it and desire it. For he says, going on, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in, it says here, the day of salvation, I have helped you. But when you study and look at the word the, you realize that this is not just one day of salvation. This is a day of salvation, those of us that are called now. It's our salvation, but there is another salvation being made available to the world at a later time. In a day of salvation have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. So our calling is now. That's what he's telling us. We need to hold on to that. We need to appreciate that. We need to be thankful for that. Sometimes we lose this perspective in that regard. We're called now not only to be reconciled to God ourselves, but also to be ministers to help reconcile others in the world to this way. By our light, as Mr. Frank showed in the presentation, by the way we conduct ourselves today, but we will live in the world tomorrow to be helpers of the joy of those people that come along at that time when we are spirit beings as well. We are called now not only to be reconciled, but to be ministers of reconciliation, being a light, setting an example. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2 also. I already did that. Excuse me. Let's go back to Mark, the 10th chapter. Mark, the 10th chapter. Look at verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, this is with the disciples that Christ is discussing with them. You know, Peter above that in verse 28 said, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have all left all and followed you. In other words, they were wanting to know what was going to happen to them. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But may many who are first will be last, and the last first. You know, this can be confusing. How can the first be last and the last be first? Well, he's talking about God's plan of reconciliation. We're called first. Isn't that right? Or we're called last, according to God's plan, because 2,000 years went by, the flood, 2,000 more yet went by, then Christ, and then the church, and 2,000 years have gone by, and we're here, we're called, we're being called, and we will be resurrected at the time of Christ's return to this earth. So we're actually being first to be resurrected, but we were last to be called. So that's what Peter is getting out of this. The realization that many who are first will be last. The many that have gone before will not be called first, but they'll be called at the right time in God's plan. and the last, first, so to speak. So that's an interesting point I had looked at in times past and considered and thought about, and imagine, that's my best guess, that that's what Christ is talking about at this point. We're in the last age of man's existence from the time of Christ, and we're looking forward now to his second coming and his return to this earth to restore and reconcile the rest of mankind. So the last will be first and can help others that come last. Right? If we're resurrected at Christ's return, the millennium begins. We're spirit beings to be married to Christ, to be given responsibility. We will be helpers in that time. You know, an example of how that we can help today, I think Mr. Franks gave on his presentation. In fact, he sent out the member letter that he referred to for September the 6th. Letter from the president gave an example of the Ghosh family that lives in Calcutta. I say Calcutta. I don't know, remember what the name of the city is now, but it used to be called Calcutta, India. They were the only family in that area. There was a husband, a wife, and one daughter in the area, and they lived there for many years. And they were called into the truth. But through his job of education as a teacher and an instructor, Tehran interacted with many people in that area. And you know, in Calcutta in India, the Muslims and the Hindus are the predominant religions. There are a few Christians, but very few. But his example was paramount in being different and setting a good example of love and appreciation. And before long, there were many that were coming to him from time to time, asking about his religion and the truth and why he kept the Sabbath. And they began to want to know more, so he would invite them over, and they would have sermons. They'd listen to a sermon, and they would talk about God's way from his perspective. And after several months, they asked to join Kagwa and to join with the church at this time. From the result and the example that that family set at that time in India, now there are 17 individuals attending as a result of God using the Ghosh family and their example, so that they have their opportunity to be reconciled. So he is in the process of being an example and helping in reconciliation now. At the feast, Mr. Franks mentioned about the way we should conduct ourselves. We have that opportunity at the feast to be a light and an example about the way that we treat others. They may not come to know God's way now, but we'll be able to remember it and recall it in the future. That these strange people, when I say strange, strange to the world's perspective, but we know that that strangeness is the right way, it's God's way. These people that have God's ways are living God's way and doing what's right and needful in the sight of mankind. Or not in the sight of mankind, but in God's sight. So let's be sure that we are good examples at the feast. We do as Mr. Franks encouraged us to do. So ministry of reconciliation doesn't mean just to stand on a street corner and pronounce, you know, here comes hell, the fire, we're going to have fire and so forth, and damnation, all those kinds of things that the world sees is what's going to happen. Yes, we have a calling, and it's to set an example of God's way and his way of life. Not to be preaching to other people, but preaching by our example. If you look about ministry, in Strong's Concordance, in this particular verse, it's number 1248 and 49. The definition is servant or aid. A minister is a servant or an aid. An aid. A teacher or a helper. And we look up the word for reconciliation, a minister of reconciliation. Reconciliation in Strong's is number 2643. And it means one who restores to divine favor or helps to restore to divine favor. You know, if we go to Webster's dictionary, we see that it means reconciliation to restore to friendship or harmony or at one-ment. And you know, that's what the Day of Atonement we're looking forward to this coming week is about. God is restoring us to at one-ment, atonement with Him. And we're looking forward to that time, to keep that day and it be fulfilled, when Satan will be removed and we will be ministers of reconciliation to others that are being called at that time. So our ministry of reconciliation should be as a servant or a helper with aids in ways that we can support others, restoring others to divine favor by setting an example for them to follow. To do this, we must be learning and living God's way. That's our calling now, learning and living God's way. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. Let's look at verse 21. And it talks here saying, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies to your, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." And that's our case. We've been repentant. We've received God's Spirit. We're reconciled to God. "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." So Paul had a specific calling and responsibility to be a minister among God's people and a witness to the world, and as a warning and as a witness to the world. You know, God's holy day plan reveals that He called His church to be first fruits and ministers of reconciliation now as well as for the future. You know, the first three festivals we've talked about already, Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, picture the first spiritual harvest, and that's us. We understand those days. We keep the day of Passover, which is the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice, and commit ourselves to that yieldedness to God and repentance. In Days of Unleavened Bread, we understand the calling that we've been given to put sin out of our lives and keep it out of our lives. And then Pentecost, the giving of God's Spirit to help us and to convert us and strengthen us and help us through this life, that we can be those ministers of reconciliation. So we are set apart to be harvested as first fruits at Christ's return, to be reconciled to God first, and to do God's will first. You know, at Christ's return, we will be resurrected to spirit and receive salvation and become the bride of Jesus Christ. I'd already mentioned that. And we then will rule with Christ 1,000 years, helping billions of others be reconciled and become part of God's family. Billions, I say. You know, that is unreal. There's been an estimate that from the time of man's creation to this time, there have been almost 100 billion people that have lived on this earth. Not many have had this opportunity that God wants to give to all mankind. But we're being called first for the opportunity to be helpers of their calling. At Christ's return, we will be resurrected spirits, as I just mentioned, and become the bride of Christ. And then we'll rule with Christ for 1,000 years, helping those people to be reconciled to God. You know, the feast provides the opportunity for us to celebrate and think about those times where we will be spirit beings in God's kingdom. We will be in that kingdom, and we will be seeing what God plans to do to this earth, to reshape the earth, to reform the earth, to make it productive, make it for 1,000 years efficient and effective, and we'll be a part of that. Have an opportunity to work according to Christ's desire for us in that time, helping those people that come over into that period of time to know God. Satan will have been put away, and there will be a Garden of Eden again, so to speak. You know, the earth will be flourishing and producing the right things. But we will be in that period of time working with those people. I know when we first came in the church, when I'd think about that time, I would think, you know, what an opportunity to have some land. All those kinds of things. You know, you think about the physical environment that's going to be there and how wonderful it'll be, that type thing. You relate to the physical experience of being in that time and experiencing that. Experiences that you've not had at this lifetime. But in the lifetime in the future, we will be able to help others in that way, in that manner. So what an opportunity that is, to look at the feast and project into what is being taught us at the Feast of Tabernacles. Say, we'll be there helping this to come about, to bring about the oneness, the happiness, the joy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, I guess 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. 1 Corinthians 1, let's go to verse 26. It says in verse 26, "For you see your calling," and that's what I'm encouraging us today to do, to see our calling, to understand the special situation we find ourselves in. "Brethren, you see your calling, that not many wise men according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we have that opportunity to glory in God and in Jesus Christ and the awesome plan that they are bringing about. But we have been promised this opportunity if we overcome. If we're committed to what God has given us, if we put our hearts in God's way, if we're seeking the truth, desiring the truth. You know, God emphasizes this when we go to the book of Revelation. Let's just turn to Revelation, the second chapter, real quick. Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and verse 7 will be the first one I'll go to. Revelation 2 and verse 7. It says, "You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand. You have put all things and subject him under him." I think I've... It's not one, it's verse... I'm in chapter 2, excuse me. Well, anyway, I've lost myself. "You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with his glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under his feet, he has left nothing that is not put under his feet. We do now yet not yet see all things put under him." This really wasn't what I wanted to read, but anyway, let's see if I can find it. Verse 11. "For he who sanctifies and those..." Well, no wonder I'm in the wrong chapter. Not in Revelation. Revelation. Maybe you got something out of that. I hope so, anyway. Revelation, the second chapter, like I said, to begin with. Revelation 2 and verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then that's to the church. At that time, all seven churches are mentioned here. And in verse 11, he goes to the next one. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So overcoming is an important part of our responsibilities now. Verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name will be written, which no one knows except him who receives it." And then you go on to verse 25 through 27, and then you go over to Revelation 3, 5, and Revelation 11, and Revelation 19, and you see that in each case, God mentioned the fact that we must overcome. Let's turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. Verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, this is what we're talking about here. We have to consider that. That we have trials, we have difficulties, we have things to face. But the glory that's going to come is no comparison to that. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the receiving of the sons of God." So God's plan is anxious, God's anxious to fulfill his plan. And the creation itself earnestly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So this is the hope we look forward to, the coming of God's kingdom and being first fruits in that family to help others. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Satan will be put away. Satan's ways will be thrown out. It'll be the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. What we've been talking about. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors and birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the adoption of the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So we have that hope. And we need to understand that this is the hope that we're looking forward to. We've got to overcome the sufferings, the difficulties that we face day to day. It's a struggle. It is a struggle. But we have to be committed to it. You know, if we think about what we have to overcome, one of the primary things, of course, is Satan's influence. In Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Well, I won't go there. I'll just let y'all go there. You know what is there. It's the whole armor of God. To enter into the battle of this struggle, we've got to put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 13 talks about this. We have to quench the fiery darts of Satan that he shoots at us in our minds, the wrong thoughts and attitudes of heart. We must resist and bring ourselves into right relationship with God. You know, in what's called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, and in verse 13, it says, you know, we're to pray for God's deliverance from the evil one. So this is one of the routine things we need to ask for day by day. And our struggle is to resist by doing that. And the other thing we need to resist is just old carnal human nature. We've been alive in this earth long enough to know that we have desires that are selfish and self-centered, vain and pride are there in our makeup if we don't resist it. Satan's done a good job making that a part of the world's ways. And we've accumulated those things in our hearts and minds, and we must purify our hearts and minds so that those don't rear their ugly heads and be the way that we respond and act in a carnal way, but in a godly manner is the way we should act. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can know it if we allow God to show us. And then the present evil world. You know, there's so much influence in this world today that takes us in the wrong direction. And I think of the scripture, and I won't turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:1-5. You know, in the last days, perilous times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, not lovers of God, and they'll be doing all of these terrible things. They'll be setting an example to draw us aside rather than a godly example like we're to set, drawing other people aside into God. So we've got to resist those ways, those sinful ways, and see if they are right in God's sight. The only way that we can do this, resist these things, overcome these things, overcome in our struggles, is with God's help, God's Spirit working in us. So we've got to yield ourselves day by day to God. On a daily basis, we've got to ask for his help and guidance to maintain that spiritual armor that God wants to give us so that we can resist them. Romans, the 7th chapter. Romans 7, let's look at verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of the present times are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation that creation eagerly waits. Well, I read that ahead of before, didn't I? I sure did. But anyway, let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Well, First Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is the hope, the blessing we have. We know that God desires us to be in his family. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we've got to keep that in mind continually. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ, after you suffer a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we see God is for us. If God is for us, we know that we're able to overcome, we're able to grow, and be a part of God's plan the way he intends, as first fruits, as ministers to bring about reconciliation in our lives and in the lives of others, hopefully to be an associate or an assistant, one that helps them in the future. So as we prepare to keep the remaining feast days, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, let's keep our focus on the meaning of these days and what our role is as ministers of reconciliation to help as God prepares the final harvest of his family. Have a good remainder of the Sabbath and a wonderful feast. Be safe and be careful and come back with joy and thankfulness.